most helpful books that I've read over the last couple of years is a book called Lost in the Middle by Paul Tripp. It's ultimately a book about the kind of pressures that you face when you approach midlife. And in the book, Paul Tripp spends a lot of time telling people's stories. And a couple of the stories are going to be helpful for us this morning. Now, look, I might not tell them exactly right, but it's not super important I get the stories exactly right, but this is the general idea. One of the stories he tells is about a woman. Let's call her Sally. When she was young, she was really involved in a church. She ended up marrying a man, and in the early stages of their marriage, they loved Jesus, they loved church, they loved each other. Everything was going well, and they were growing closer to the Lord every day. But then, kids started coming along, and she loved her kids as well. But over time, in her everyday decisions, she kept on making decisions that reflected a heart that loved her children more than anything else. Now, look, hear me right. Loving your kids isn't a bad thing. Don't hear me wrong on that. But it's possible to love your children and have a certain vision of family so much that it becomes an idol, which is what happened with this woman. And over time, through the whole time, though the whole time she would have said that she loved Jesus, she loved the church, she'd made a whole bunch of little decisions that slowly and surely walked closer and closer to this vision of family that she had in her mind and further away from Jesus. And what effect did that have on the kids? Well, the kids couldn't bear the weight of providing hope and joy and peace for their mother that she was hanging off them. And at the first opportunity they could, the kids left home and they moved to the other side of the country. And this, she hardly saw them anymore. And it left her hopes that she built up in her mind of this picture of family. Those hopes were dashed. It also showed her how far she'd walked away from Jesus. And now she didn't know who she was anymore. She was totally lost. I guess in the book, Paul Tripp also tells a story of a man. We'll call him Frank. He grew up in a Christian family, went to church. When he was young, he did well at school. And when he grew up, he really wanted to be an architect and design buildings. And he wanted to design the kind of buildings that really meant something. He was accepted into a good architecture school, but he didn't do as well as he would have liked. And at the end of school, he was really hoping to get a good job at one of the big architecture firms, but though he got a few interviews, the job offer that he really wanted, it never came. So he took a job at a more local firm, which worked on more less ambitious projects, like little shopping malls on the side of the road. But he thought that if he could work hard in this smaller firm for a little while and do well, then that would sort of springboard him into the kind of job that he wanted in a bigger firm. And he put his heart and soul into working for that smaller firm in that hope. He made sacrifices in other areas of his life, his church, family. He ended up, managing this small firm, but still no offer from the big firms ever came for it. And then his small firm started falling on difficult times. And these difficult times fell across the whole sector. And so in the end, he was made redundant from that little firm that he was working for. But the thing is, no one else was looking for architects at the same time as well. So, his whole life, his dream that he was working was to work for a big firm and design something that really mattered. And he'd given up so much towards following that dream. But now that dream was shattered. He was going to have to look for something in a whole new sector. Architecture was just not an option for him anymore. He was lost. Was he supposed to do now? Now look, I know that's not the most uplifting way to start a sermon, but I'm bringing up these stories because, look, these stories are real life. And this morning we're talking about stuff from an ancient book that when you read it, it can sound really quite foreign, but what we're going to talk about this morning is real life stuff. And if we get it, if we understand what this passage is saying to us this morning, it can save us from lots of heartache and that just horrible feeling of feeling lost. So we'll pray now and ask that we would hear what God is saying to us this morning. So if you'd like to bow with me, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it tells us all that we need to know. We thank you that it told us all that we needed to know 2,000 years ago. But Father, we pray that you would just give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts that love the things that you are saying to us this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing our series in Deuteronomy this morning. We're in our second last sermon on Deuteronomy. Next week will be the last one. And then after that, the following week, we'll have a guest from Queensland Baptist come share a word with us. Now, this book of Deuteronomy, it's a book of sermons that Moses gave to Israel just before they entered the promised land of Canaan. God had saved these people out of Egypt. He looked after them while they walked around in the desert for 40 years. He defeated their enemies for them. And they were going to inherit this good land that he promised to Abraham about 400 years before this book was written. And the land was going to be good. It was going to be a good land, filled, flowing with milk and honey. And Moses is addressing them. He's telling them, now God has saved you and he's brought you into the promised land. This is how you can find fullness of joy and life in the land that I'm giving you. For you, your descendants, and everyone else who wants to follow the Lord. So far, Moses has reminded them of all that God has done for them. And then he's given them the greatest commandment, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and strength. And then he's given them some guide rails of what that looks like by giving them the Ten Commandments. You know, the Ten Commandments are ways that we love the Lord and express the love that we have for him. And then he's filling out the meaning of those Ten Commandments, and he did that over the 15 chapters from chapter 12 to chapter 26. And as Moses filled out what it means, we see that the Ten Commandments, they touch on the little everyday decisions that we make in life in so many ways. If you see, you know, and some of the examples, if you see something that belongs to your neighbour somewhere where it shouldn't be and it looks like you might have lost it, don't just ignore it. Take it back to him. If someone owes you something, don't push them aside and just grab it and take it from them. Yeah? Allow them to bring it to you. If you owe something to someone, don't hold it back from them. Give it to them. Especially if it's something that they really need. I mean, there's enough in here to show that God's word speaks somehow to every part of our lives and all the everyday things that we do and say. If you've read Deuteronomy closely as well, these rules, they're not just arbitrary. They're based on what God is like and how he treats his people. And he's just asking us to be like him. Where Moses gets to today is ultimately where all of this is leading. He's been commanding us all the way through to obey the commandments, the statutes, and the ordinances. Telling us that obedience leads to life and blessing, and disobedience leads to death and curse. But now he's going to fill out the meaning of what life and blessing looks like and what death and curse looks like. He's going to give us a detailed description of each of those destinations. But that's only after he gives them a ceremony to do to remember all that he said to them because as we've seen all the way through Deuteronomy as well, remembering is important. It's really important. And so if you look, if you have your Bibles there, if you want to open up at Deuteronomy 27, you'll see the details of a ceremony to remember that Israel was to do when they entered into the land. In chapter 27, when they entered the land, they were supposed to find their way to Shechem, where there's Mount Ebal to the north and Mount Gerizim to the south. They were set to set up stones with all the law written on them at Mount Ebal, along with an altar to make sacrifices to the Lord. Now keep in mind that there's an altar there next to where the law is written. That's going to come up later in the sermon. But for now, now once this is all set up, there's stones with the law written on them, there's an altar. Half the tribes of Israel were to go up on Mount Gerizim and bless the people. The other half of the tribes were to go up on Mount Ebal and deliver the curses. And then after that, the Levites were supposed to stand in the middle in Shechem and proclaim a number of actions that would end up being cursed, to which all the people on the mountains would say, Amen. And Amen is, you know, Hebrew for saying, let it be true. Ultimately, what's happening here in chapter 27, it's a public way for all the people of God to commit themselves to God's word. And we see them do this, and they actually follow through on this in Joshua chapter 8. If you want to follow that up and have a look at that another time. Now, given the way that the rest of the Old Testament history pans out, I mean, if they end up walking down this path of death and curse and start to experience its fruit, given that they'd gone through all this, they'd sat in front of Moses, they've got those stones with all the law written on them, they've been there, they've made commitments to that law. Once they're in the land, if they start going down that way of death and curse and start to experience its fruit, they're not going to be able to turn around to God and say, well, you didn't tell us it was going to end up like this. We didn't know. If we would have known, we wouldn't have done this. You're not good to let us be cursed when we didn't know any better. But because this is here, and because they did all of this, you know, God would be able to point back to them and say, look, see those stones with all that writing on them? What do those stones say? What about the commitments that you made when you were up on, you know, when the Levites called out that stuff and you said, Amen? Do you remember that? Look, I've said all this stuff before. You can't pretend that you're ignorant and use that ignorance as an excuse here. It's all happening like I said it would, like you all said Amen to. Now just think about friends from before. Think of Sally and Frank. Could they come before the Lord and say, look, God, you never told me if I consistently prioritise my family over everything else that things would get messy? Or, God, I didn't know that sacrificing church and family to get a better job would end up with me being as lost as I am. Could they really say that? Or would God be able to say, well, look, I did tell you about that. And you've been to church for a while as well. Like, you've made commitment to the stuff that I said. At some point, you would have had to know that doing what you're doing wasn't going to turn out well. I guess this, you know, it's not just a warning for Sally and Frank. I mean, these days, we have more resources than we've ever had to understand God's word. We have more ways of reminding ourselves what God says than we can ever fully make use of. For almost 2,000 years, we've had all that we need to know to live fruitful and godly lives as his people. We start experiencing these difficulties of disobedience, heartache because our hearts turn away from the living God. We can't turn back to God and say, oh, I didn't know, you never told me. I mean, just speaking generally now, I don't have anyone in particular in mind, but look, no one can legitimately say, oh God, you know, I never knew that cheating on my wife would lead to me losing my family. Why have you done this to me? I didn't know that taking a bit of money out of the till for myself would make me lose my job and make it just about impossible for me to get another one because no one trusts me around the till anymore. Why didn't you tell me? We can't say that because God did tell us a long time ago. We don't have to go to Mount Ebal to see it written on stones. All of us have access to what God says to us. Anywhere we can carry a book, anywhere we can hold a smartphone. But it's not only in words written in front of us. I mean, these days, God just doesn't write his word down on paper or stone or in a book. God writes his word onto the hearts of his people as well. And he calls us to meet together as his people and remind each other of this word and encourage each other with it. I mean, that's the first point this morning. If we're going to choose life, we need to be deliberate about remembering it and having this word before us as often as we can, as often as we can put it there. Build things into our daily lives to help us to remember it. I mean, that's going to look different for different people. I understand that. But what's important is that you find something that works for you to keep this word there. Because it's all too easy for us to forget. And that's the experience of God's people. Like, I mean, Israel is always a wonderful example for us. I mean, that's what 1 Corinthians 10 says. And I mean, by the time that Josiah was the king of Judah, they didn't even know any of this anymore. They'd forgotten it all. And when Josiah looked at it, he's like, oh, wow, we're in big trouble. Because they didn't know. They forgot. Because it's very easy to forget. And when you're one of God's people, when you say that you love his word, and when you say that you live by his word, you know, I live by the Ten Commandments. I love them. They're great. You know, ignorance of what God actually says is no excuse. So that we get that remembrance ceremony there in Deuteronomy 27. Then after that, Moses goes on into detail about the blessings and curses in chapter 28. Now, it's a long chapter. I'll probably be here all morning if I read it all, but these are the headlines. So, the blessings for God's people when they obey God's word. Deuteronomy 28, verse 3 to 6. You'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. Your offspring will be blessed, and your land's produce, and the offspring of your livestock, including the young of your herds and the newborn of your flocks. Your basket and kneading bowl will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in, you'll be blessed when you go out. And if you keep reading, it just gets better from there, at least until you get to verse 15 anyway. Really important in that as well is verse 10, where it says, then all the peoples of the earth will see that you bear the Lord's name, and they will stand in awe. Stand in awe because they will see this is what God does for his people. And they will say, wow, what an amazing God. So much better than any other God. So much more powerful than any other little g God. How can I follow him myself? And God blesses his people because he is great, and he blesses people for the glory of his name, not because his people are great, but for the glory of their name. And he does so that others would be drawn in to want to be his people themselves. We've seen that all through Deuteronomy as well. Now, while Deuteronomy tends to focus on, you know, material and political blessings that Israel would experience while they were in the land, it's a bit different for us because, you know, we're citizens of heaven. We're foreigners here on earth. And without any country of our own that we can mark out on a map. You know, but Ephesians remind us, even as foreigners here, we can be blessed with every spiritual blessing from heaven. We can be And just the headlines of those, we're adopted as God's children, lavished with God's grace, redeemed, forgiven, and more. Blessings that allow us to have contentment and hope and peace and joy no matter where we are or what we're in, no matter what happens here. And these are precious blessings. And when the closer we walk with God, the deeper we plumb the depths of these blessings that He promises us. So there is great blessing in obedience for them and for us, although the blessings might look a bit different. But alas, blessings aren't the primary focus of this chapter, if you've got it open there in front of you. You'll see that there are 14 verses of blessings, and then 48 verses of curses for disobedience. And of those curses, the headline is this: if they are disobedient, they'll be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Their basket and kneading bowl will be cursed, the offspring will be cursed, and the land's produce, the young of their herds and the newborn of their flocks. You'll be cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out. Then if you keep reading, look, it gets really very grim from there. If it is not the kind of stuff that you want to read the kids at bedtime, let's put it that way. Why is it there though? I mean, it goes into quite a bit of detail, some pretty horrific things if you actually read it. Why go into that morbid detail? Wouldn't it be easier? Wouldn't it be enough just to say, look, you know, don't go there, it's not going to be pretty, just trust me. I think what Deuteronomy is doing, I mean, it's showing us where our little everyday decisions are leading us, where they're taking us, where they're going to end up. I mean, as another example, I mean, the book of Revelation, what I think a key thing that the book of Revelation is doing is it's showing us the spiritual realities that are going on behind everyday things. Ultimately, every decision we make is a decision that either worships the Lord, who sits on the throne, on the crystal throne, with all heaven falling down in worship to Him, or it's a decision to worship this beastly dragon who is the most awful, foul thing you could ever possibly imagine. And if you could peer into the spiritual world and see what you're worshiping with the everyday things that you say and do, you would know very quickly which decision to make. If you saw that dragon, you would run away from him. You saw that dragon for who he is, you would run away from him as fast as your feet could carry you. And here in Deuteronomy, I think it's doing a similar thing, just in a different way. It's showing us the place where our everyday decisions are taking us. Because every one of them, every little decision we make, it's setting a trajectory for our lives. It's important to think of our lives, not just a bunch of decisions that we make, things that we say, things we do, which are all unconnected to each other. Because they are connected. What I say today is going to affect some of the conversations that I have tomorrow and the next day and into the future. Things that I do today are going to affect the kind of things that I'm going to do tomorrow and the next day. The decisions I make today are going to affect the decisions that I'm going to have to make down the track. I mean, if I get in the car and go speeding down the road and get a ticket because I choose to, then I'm going to have to start making decisions like, well, where's the money going to come from? What am I going to have to do about this? What about the demerit points? These kind of things. And these are decisions that I wouldn't have to make at all. So these are not decisions that would even be in my sphere of having to think about if I'd just driven at the speed limit. It's that kind of thing that I'm saying. The decisions I make today are going to have an effect on the decisions I make down the track. Our life is on a trajectory. It's not just a series of isolated events. And so, I guess in our day-to-day living, you know, think, what effect is this that I'm going to say, that I'm going to do, this decision I'm making, what effect is it going to have down the track? How is this going to affect what I'm going to deal with tomorrow? What trajectory is it putting my life on? What path is it leading me down? As we say the things we say and we do the things we do, are we doing it remembering God's word and being obedient to it? If so, it's going to be leading you down a path where you do want to go, bringing you closer to our heavenly home. Or are you forgetting God's word, ignorant of it, or even worse, are you being deliberately disobedient to it? Because no matter how little it is, it's going to be setting you on a path that's going to take you down somewhere where you don't want to go, further away from our heavenly home. And if you need some horrific stuff to shock you into making a decision that's going to be helpful for you, and by all means, read through the curses here. Because if you keep on down that path, down that trajectory, that's where it's going. I mean, it's probably look a bit different for us, but it gives you a fair idea of the ballpark. I mean, because God's happy to say some pretty shocking things to shock us, to shock us. Thinking, I mean, just look at what he says to Job. I mean, Job had just been through some pretty horrible things. And then when God shows up, he says to Job, well, who are you? Did you tell the sea to stop there when I created it? Do you visit the storehouses of the hail in the sky? Do you cut a path for the lightning? Says all that stuff just to shock Job into thinking, oh yeah, okay. I'm talking about stuff which is a little bit big for me. But look, I guess if you could sum up the curses in Deuteronomy 28, if you're going to put your hope ultimately in something other than God, even if that thing is a good thing, like, I mean, with, you know, Frank and Sally, like family, providing for your family, they're not bad things. But, you know, a good thing can become a bad thing when it becomes the ultimate thing. And if you're going to put your hope ultimately in something other than God, that thing may well get taken away. If you try to find your life in something other than God himself, you may well find that you lose it all. If you persist in wanting to worship another little g god, you may well find yourself being forced to worship this little g god, and you're not going to like it. And you'll lose lots of the blessings that God pours out on you that you took for granted. Now, I guess when we look at these curses, it's really important for us to think, you know, these things, God hasn't put this part of the Bible in there so that we can point the finger out at other people who are not here at church and say, look at all these things that are going to happen to you. No, I mean, Moses is talking to God's people here. He is addressing Israel. He is saying this stuff will happen to you if you persist in disobedience. And as we look at the history of Israel, that is exactly what happened. I mean, all the stuff that happened to Israel, it's straight out of here in Deuteronomy 28, either that or it's out of Leviticus 26. It's all the stuff that God promised would happen if they were disobedient, and it did. When the prophets come along and they say, hey, you guys, correct your course, or this is going to happen. I mean, all the stuff that they promise is going to happen is all stuff that's in here. They're not saying anything new. They're just taking what God said in the law and applying it to the situation that Israel's in, is finding itself in, and just saying, look, God's going to be faithful to his promises here in the law, and the good ones and the bad ones. Well, you know what I mean. But I guess there's a little bit of good news here. I mean, if you follow the history of Israel, often the curses that are promised, they don't come immediately. You know, thankfully we have a God who's very patient. Almost all the time, you won't drop dead on the spot like Ananias and Sapphira did, thankfully, or else the churches would be pretty empty. But at the same time, if you persist in turning away from the Lord, that we know what the ultimate destination looks like. God's told us. If you look at the northern kingdom of Israel, after it split off, after Solomon died, there was not one good king in that whole kingdom. Not once in their history did they worship the Lord as he asked them to. But God was patient with them for about 200 years. He sent them prophets to call them back. Over the course of 200 years, and it took that long before the fullness of all these curses came on them. But because they persisted in disobedience, they made the coming of these curses inevitable. Now, I just want to be really clear. That doesn't mean that it's okay to go down the garden path for a little bit because you think, oh, well, I'll just go down a little bit and then I'll turn back. It'll be fine. I mean, the longer you go down that path, the harder it is to come back. And the more hurt and pain it is for you and those around you to turn back from that path. And that path has a habit of allowing you to walk down it way longer than you ever thought that you were, until something comes and you realise, well, that was a lot further than I ever thought it was ever going to go. I mean, if you're on a ship sailing across the Pacific and you get your heading wrong by 1 or 2 degrees when you set out, and you don't get concerned about your course changing a couple more times by 1 or 2 degrees, you think, oh, 1 or 2 degrees, what? No big deal. There's 360 degrees in a circle, so 1 or 2, what's the big deal? And by the time you cross, you find out that you are an awful long way from the place where you thought you wanted to be. And it's going to take a lot of time and resources to get back on track. It would have been way better if you corrected your course as soon as you knew that you arrived. I mean, think about Sally and Frank. They didn't walk all the way away from Jesus immediately. It happened slowly but surely over a number of decades. God was patient with them in the meantime. He didn't whack them really hard at the first little step away. But eventually, those checks that they were writing, they got cashed. And only then did they find out that those things that they trusted in, they just couldn't bear the weight that they were putting on them. And because they walked down so far down that road, their heartache was great. It just made it so much harder for them to get back on track, so much further for them to go. So we'll also find out if we start hanging our lives on anything other than Jesus, building our lives on anything other than his word, whatever it is, it won't bear the weight. It will break when difficulty comes. And it'll get swept away. And we'll be left thinking, well, what do I do now? This thing that I was hoping in, it's gone. In the morning, you'll wish it was evening, but when evening comes around, you'll wish it was morning again because of the dread that will be in your heart. I mean, that's the end of Deuteronomy 28. The reason for the dread might be different, but it'll be there. And if you knew it was going to end up like that, as you made those little steps, you know, slowly and surely down the road, you would have turned around and run back the other way immediately. I mean, that's why this bit in Deuteronomy, it is in Deuteronomy, because God doesn't want you to get to that place. He doesn't want you to get anywhere near that place. I won't keep you you too much longer. But if you look, we'll just have a quick glance over chapter 29, if you've got your Bibles there. You'll see that Moses says some pretty similar things there to what we've been saying already today, that if they follow God's word in the land, they will succeed in all they do. But if they disobey and worship other gods, then God will be angry with them, that they'll be cursed, and God will uproot them from the land that he's giving them. Now again, when Israel is conquered and exiled in 2 Kings 17, by the time that rolls around, it shouldn't have surprised anyone. I mean, the author said, well, they didn't obey, they worshipped other gods, so God kicked them out, just like he said he would back here in Deuteronomy. There was no excuse. So that's just a very overly quick glance at chapter 29, but I want to talk about chapter 30. Now, I know what I've been talking about so far is pretty gloomy. I'm sure God knew exactly what was going to happen in Israel's history, so he was focusing on these problems of disobedience so that they wouldn't have any excuse when it came around. But once we get to chapter 30, there's a light in the darkness, of which that altar that I talked about in chapter 27, it was just, you know, a candle, this light. The light is that curse doesn't ever have to be the final word. I mean, did you hear it when Jasmine read it out before? God knew that Israel wouldn't be obedient. He knew what was going to happen. He knew that they would be exiled from the land because of their disobedience. But what would happen when they realized that they walked away from God and decided that they wanted to come back to him? And if you've got Deuteronomy 30 open there, have a look at verses 3 to 10. God says, he will hear. He will take them back. He will make things better for them than what they were before. And remember that altar from chapter 27. You know, next to the stones with the law written on them, which God would be able to point to and say, look, you know, you should have known this. I wrote it down. It's been there the whole time. I made it abundantly clear. Next to those stones, there was an altar. And it was an altar for burnt offerings. If you look back at Leviticus, burnt offerings were for forgiveness and atonement. But the altar there, it wasn't just for burnt offerings, it was for fellowship offerings as well. You know, once they were forgiven and atonement was made, they could rejoice in fellowship with God and with each other. That was what that altar was there, reminding them of the hope that they had of forgiveness and atonement. I mean, it just goes to show, and that forgiveness that they could have in returning to God, it was, you know, that was what would give them joy. I mean, it just goes to show that the primary commandment here, you know, loving God with all your heart, soul, and strength, the primary commandment's not about behavior at all, but it's to have hearts that love the Lord with all we've got. And if our hearts love the Lord, it's going to spill over into our behavior. Because, you know, just as Jesus says, the things that come out of us come out from the heart. If our hearts are full of love for the Lord, that's what's going to come out of us. But at the same time, God knows that this side of the fall, there is something wrong with our hearts. That we can't love him all the time as we ought, as we were created to. He knows that. So from the very beginning, he's provided a way for forgiveness. Because he doesn't want sins to become a permanent barrier that stop us from loving him and coming to him and enjoying him. He doesn't want anyone to feel like they're done for and that there is no hope. And that they've made so many bad decisions that they can never return and come back. He's a God who's always saying to us all, everyone, come back. I will forgive. I will restore. You don't have to walk this path of death all the way to the end, to the very bitter end. You can turn back. You can choose life. No matter who you are or what you've done, you can come back to me and I will raise you up to life and you will truly live. I know the problem is in your heart, so I will go to work in your heart. I will do what needs doing in your heart so that it will be like it was always meant to. I mean, that's what he's talking about when he says he'll circumcise hearts in verse 6 there in Deuteronomy 30. As long as there is breath in your lungs, death does not need to have victory over you. You can always choose to come to me and find life and live. I mean, Deuteronomy 30, it's finishing with God pleading with his people to choose life. He knows that they're going to turn away. He knows that they're going to go to exile. But even then, they are not beyond his arms, which is strong enough to save. He is pleading with them to choose life because while our hearts are still beating, it's never too late to turn from death and choose life. Choose to turn from curse towards love for the Lord. And it's not like this stuff is hard. I mean, if you look at Deuteronomy 30, verse 11, like the command I'm giving you today, it's not too hard or too difficult for you to reach. It's like, it's not up in heaven. You don't have to do incredible feats of, you know, spiritual superhero sort of stuff. The command is love the Lord with all you've got. That's it. Expressing it is very simple. It's not too difficult to express it. I mean, the hard part is actually doing it. But that's okay, because if we ask God, he promises that he will help us and that he'll do what needs doing so that we can. Look, I don't know what happened to Sally and Frank after their time of crisis, but I do know that if they called on the Lord and asked for his help, he would yet pour out his grace on them. He would restore them somehow. Yet, if they continued to turn away from him at that point, things wouldn't get any better. Now, I guess just as Moses was pleading with these people of Israel to choose life today, you know, I plead with all of you this morning to choose life today. But it's not ultimately just today that's important. If you look at Israel, the history of Israel, start of Joshua, they loved God, they trusted him, they obeyed him, they did what he said, by and large. And there's sometimes they didn't. But then, after a time, the wheels fell off. In the very next book, on from Joshua, the very next book, which is Judges, everyone just did what was right in their own eyes. And it got very messy very quickly in the course of a generation. So I mean, as we close, look, I want to invite you to choose life today. Choose life. Choose to love the Lord with all you've got today. He will forgive you and restore you. But it's not just today which is important. It's tomorrow, the next day, the day after that. Basically, as long as the day that you're living in is called today, it's not something that you do a couple of times in your life and just sort of float through the rest of the time, looking back on the times when you did and go, well, that's enough. Choosing life is something that we need to deliberately do every day. Every day is a good day to remind ourselves of God's word, how he says we can imitate him here on earth. Every day is a good day to look in the mirror in the morning afresh and say, look, I'm committing to the Lord to love him. Every day is a good day to commit to him and say, give me a mind that knows you today. You prick my conscience where my conscience should be pricked so that I can turn to you today. Change my will so that I want to walk in your ways and I want to obey your word. And at the end of all of that, give me a heart that loves you today more than anything else. And do that as long as it's called today. Let's pray now that we would. Heavenly Father, our solemn words that we read today. But Father, we thank you that you're a God who's given us all that we need to know. Father, help us to take these words to heart, to know that by listening to them and, you know, hearing them in a way that we want to put them into practice and obey them, that is a way to life. And Father, you know, help us to want to set our lives on that trajectory, to find life, but more than that, to find you and life with you, eternal, at the end of that. Father, help us, you know, help us to see when we are making decisions and saying and doing things which are taking us away from that trajectory. Help us to see the ultimate destination of doing that. Help us to turn, you know, knowing that destination, help us to turn back to you. And Father, help us to remember this every day. It's important to do it today, but it's important tomorrow and the next day.
Amen.
These every day we need to check the course that we're on and check that it's going to the place where you want us to go, where we want to go. So help us to remember every day. Keep your word before us. Keep the amazing things that you've done for us in the front of our minds. Help us to be deliberate about doing that. But Father, we pray more than that, that you would do the work that we need in our hearts. Give us minds that know you and what you've done for us, and what you promised to do for us. And do that for us every day, more and more. Prick our consciences where our consciences need to be pricked, that we would turn back to you. Change our will so that we would want to walk in your ways more and more every day. And ultimately, give us hearts that love you. And every day are filled more and more and deeper with love for you. Because, and may our hearts do that because we more fully understand that you loved us first, and the depth of that love that you have for us. Do this in Jesus' name.